It's amazing how life lessons come to us in the most unsuspecting circumstances. I managed to develop a large pot of different plants with brightly colored variegated leaves. I'm usually such a brown thumb that I'm not even sure what their name is, but I was quite pleased with the effect of the colorful abundance of flora gracing my front door, but that the plants needed more space to expand, and rather than one, buying a new larger pot, and two, calling for help in the process, I proceeded to try and maneuver the plants myself from the smaller container to the larger one I had left over. The larger one had at one time held a bright assortment of yellow flowers. What a confection they were! And they had died off and turned an unsightly withered grayish brown. Long life had been very short in their case, probably because of my lack of proper care. Regardless, I had hoped it wasn't necessarily my neglect at watering them, but rather just the natural process of their lifespan. I still hope that this larger pot that was now empty of life would become the home of these new plants. And thus, yanking the dead flowers out and plunking them into the dustbin, I proceeded to try and wrestle that collection of plants from one container to this new larger one. I kept wondering if I should really do this, and I actually prayed, God, should I? Shouldn't I? And kept sensing a yes, despite my doubts. So in obedience, I did it, alone and clumsily. I could have called my husband to help, but I didn't. I could have been gentler, but I wasn't. As a result, a number of the tender stems broke off, and the once full and flourishing collection was now reduced to a few straggly survivors. The ones which I had broken off, I just simply stuck in the dirt, hoping that they are going to miraculously sprout some roots and continue on living. I told you, I was an amateur, even careless gardener. So why am I telling you this story? Because even as I proceeded to make a mess of things as simple as transferring plants, I realized God had in mind to teach me some things. The first shouldn't be surprising, but it was very simply to be gentle. Whether with plants or people, both are tender and easily damaged. No matter how good the intentions can be, not to hurt, but to help and heal and really make a better place. How many times have I rushed in where angels fear to tread, acting like a bull in a china shop, thinking I was going to solve the problem, provide insight into a dilemma, or fix a broken relationship, only to find my interference created more difficulties. You see, contrary to what I think most of the time, I don't have all the answers, and I sometimes muffle it quite badly. I know it shocks me, too. Like the time I thought I'd make a special bread for a visiting dignitary and took up an oven that was badly needed by the cook who was preparing the entire dinner. I couldn't understand why she was cross with me when I was just trying to bless our guest. I look back and shake my head at my silliness, and I'm embarrassed by my foolishness. Or the time I tried to solve a medical problem by giving information to a friend about a serious disease I was convinced they'd had, and I'm sure I frightened them, and really, I didn't know what I was doing or saying. My news hardly gave her comfort, and so rightly she ignored it. Or the time, you see, I could go on and on. So many times, well-intentioned, and too many times not well-meaning, I've really wanted to do the right thing, stuck my nose into places, and said things or done things that didn't really help the situation. Which brings me to my next point. Do you recall that I said I actually prayed about transferring the plants? For some reason, I know, it may sound extreme, and I can't always say I pray about everything, as we are commissioned by Paul in Philippians 4:6 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but I felt it was important to pray in this situation. And I wouldn't have learned the lessons if I hadn't. God had said yes, and so I proceeded sloppily. I hope my simple little situation provides a warning to us all, as it did to me. God may be telling us to move forward, but He wants us to do it His way, not ours. There are so many instances in the Bible that teaches us to follow God's blueprint, adopt His strategies rather than our own. The story of Gideon is one example. He's the man, you may recall, who tested God with the fleece. "Make it wet, make it dry," he asked God, and God, of course, did it, because Gideon was so afraid to lead the people into battle against a massive army. He needed to be reassured. The story is told in Judges chapter 7 that the Lord instructed Gideon specifically what he should do, saying, "You've got too many warriors, Gideon. If I let all of you fight the Midianites," God said, "the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." Well, they did. 22,000, as a matter of fact, went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Wow, can you imagine? That wasn't nearly enough against this huge force. Yet God wasn't finished yet. There were still too many men, he told Gideon. And so he used the test of those who lapped up the water from their hands and thus were ever watchful for their enemy instead of bowing their heads into the water to get a drink. And so how many did this leave now? Only 300 men. Remember, Gideon had started off with so many, but they still weren't nearly enough because the armies against them, Midianite, Amalek, and the people of the east, we are told that they were like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. You can see that Gideon felt like a grasshopper amongst the giants. But God's master plan was brilliant in its simplicity. A ram's horn, a clay jar, a hidden torch, and a sword. That's all there was with this 300 warriors, and that's all they had that they were armed with. But with the blast of the horn, the smashing of the pottery, the burst of light from the torches, and the shout of victory, it was enough. The enemy, aroused from a nervous sleep, sprang awake and began to fight against their compatriots until only a few remained to flee into the desert. King David had a similar story. The Philistines, their ever-present enemy, was set to attack them once again, and as he had done before, David asked God what to do. And so God gave him a battle strategy. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them from the rear. And when you hear the sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." Can you imagine the sound of marching on the treetops? Ooh, it stirs us, doesn't it, to know this incredible miracle that God did. And he provided the victory. Well, what about Peter? You also recall the story of the disciples who were fruitlessly trying to stabilize their small vessel on the rough waters and crashing waves. The day before, they'd witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, and then their master had instructed them to get in the boat and cross the lake while Jesus was going to pray on the hillside. They were alone, and despite their skills as sailors, they were battling to keep their boat afloat. We've often felt that way, haven't we? And then they saw Jesus calmly walking on the water before them. Peter, the ever impetuous Peter, called out to what they thought was a ghost. "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. Peter set first one foot and then the other onto the water and walked toward Jesus, but then finally recognizing his precarious situation with the water below and the wind tugging at his robes and hair, began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, of course, we read the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. Here was a lesson once again. Do as I tell you and you won't fail, no matter what you think is happening. That was just one of the many lessons Jesus had for Peter and us, and in a fashion, for me, it was the same. It's always more important to Jesus that we learn important truths than worry about the simple reality of our situations, no matter how small or great they may appear. Jesus always has everything under control, as he did for Gideon and David and Peter and us. And as with each of them, God had said, "Yes, do this. Battle the Midianites, the Philistines, the waves." But he also said, "Do it my way." To Gideon, with a ram's horn, a jar, a torch, a sword, and a shout. To David, when you hear the marching on the treetops. To Peter, "Look me in the eye and away from the wind and the waves." We may wonder when we pray and sense that God wants us to do something why we don't see success, but perhaps we haven't followed his strategies, done it his way. In my case, I should have called upon my husband to help me so we could together gently transfer the fragile plants from one container to another. And then I wouldn't have broken off so many of the slender stems. Which brings me to the next point, being gentle. Rushing around and bumping into things and people, it doesn't accomplish the will of the Lord. Remember how Jesus treated people? In most cases, except with the brash and arrogant Pharisees, he was gentle and loving, like in the case of Jairus, anxious with first the illness and then hearing of the death of his little girl. He was overcome, but Jesus gently told him, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." And he stopped the noisy crowd from going farther with them, and despite the wailing of those inside the house, spoke firmly, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." Well, they mocked him for his foolishness, but he ushered them all calmly outside and then took the parents and his three disciples and walked into the room. Then we are told, holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And she did. There was nothing brash or abrupt about how he handled the family or the little girl. And he was the same with the demon-possessed man that we read about just a little earlier in the same chapter of Mark 5. Despite the fact that this man, who was so strong and manic that no one could restrain him, Jesus was unperturbed by the man's screams or terrifying demeanor, wild hair, ragged appearance, covered in self-afflicted cuts and wounds. Jesus was gentle with him. "What is your name?" he softly asked him. "My name is Legion," the man answered, because there are many of us inside me. And the demons begged Jesus to be cast into the pigs, and it simply says Jesus gave them permission. There was no frantic shouting, waving of his hands, or stomping of his feet. You can almost hear Jesus quietly say, "Go then," and they went. We were reminded of Proverbs 15, which tells us that a gentle answer deflects anger, but a harsh word makes tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness, my word says. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. To finish our story of the demon-possessed man, we see him later, fully clothed, and can almost imagine him and Jesus having a quiet, rational conversation. We certainly know that Jesus spoke kindly to him, for when Jesus was about to go on his journeys, this man, now restored completely, begged Jesus if he could chum with him. But Jesus had other things for him to do. Witness to your family and community. Let them see, Jesus told him, what God has done for you. Sometimes we forget the importance of gentleness in our dealings with other people. Perhaps they've been rude or arrogant or aggressive with us, and so we imagine that we should respond back to them in the same manner, harshly or abruptly. Or maybe it's our children, and we forget how our harsh words will affect their tender spirits. Remember that the Apostle James advises, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving and gentle at all times, it says, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds, and always without favoritism, and it is sincere. Paul tells Titus even that we are not to slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, we should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. And perhaps if I'd taken to heart the words in Deuteronomy 32:2, let my teaching fall on you like rain, and let my speech settle like dew, let my words fall like rain on tender grass and like tender showers on young plants, I wouldn't have been so rough with my own plants or other people. As Paul tells the Colossians in 3:12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what have we learned today? All through the simple experience of repotting flowers. Be gentle, tender, for those around us are fragile and need to be treated with care because of the love of Christ within us and for them. Further, always do things God's way. We may have been instructed to accomplish a certain task, but whatever it is, God knows how it should be done, and he'll show us how if we ask him. When he tells us, we need to fulfill it completely, whatever it is. And then we won't stumble into things and damage other people, but we'll be just like him, gently, lovingly, being able to respond to people as he does to us at all times. So, beloved, today, I pray that there's something out of all of this, in this little exercise of gardening, that you too have learned, as I have, to be gentle and to follow God. Because he loves us, and he loves others, and wants us to do the same. God bless you.